And good morning to you again. And if you're joining us by Facebook Live, welcome to you. We're glad you're here with us as well. We're starting a new series today. This is 2020. I've been wondering where the flying cars are and all the things we were supposed to have by 2020, but so far I don't see any that work anyway. It's a new decade. And the church needs to grow up some. This is not going to be an easy message. Now, as we progress through this series, some will be easier than others. If you're visiting with us, if you'd fill out that contact card and leave it in the offering, I'd appreciate that. But understand that our goal is to help people grow up and become more than they are. My goal as I'm a business guy. I'm not a preacher guy. I'm a business guy. And I own a business. I run a business. And my number one goal in my business is to, obviously, we've got to make a living and all that stuff. But for my employees is to help them grow and achieve and reach potential, the potential that's in them. I love helping people. And I've done this my whole career for a very long time, decades and decades, is I just take people and I drill them. And so why am I so hard on you guys? Nobody wants to even guess. Yeah, but why am I so hard on you guys? That's exactly right, because I love you guys. You know, I could just come up here and just give you some little, pansy little message, and we could all just, high-five each other and walk out the door. But I love you guys too much to do that. Jesus paid a very high price because he loved us. He left heaven. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death. He died a criminal's death on a cross. He'd done nothing wrong. He has some things to say that we don't really talk about much in the Bible because they're not the yah-yah kind of things, Everybody's not screaming and hollering. Yeah, I like that. One of the most powerful sermons I think I ever heard was a preacher took his Bible and he was preaching out of it. He got to this section here and he said, we don't like that. And he just ripped the page out of the Bible and he dropped it on the floor. And then he went, he turned over, he said, oh, yeah, we don't like that. And he ripped that one out of the Bible. And he dropped it on the floor. And he went through the whole sermon doing that. When he's done, the Bible's about this thick. Because we only want to deal with the things we like, not so much the things that we don't like. So I'm going to challenge you. As we move into 2020, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge me, and I'm going to challenge you. The title of this series is Leadership, Fulfilling God's Plan for Your Life. And the title of today's message is Leader Has a Strong Commitment. Say commitment. I use a different word at work because we do some things other people in my position, other agents in my position don't do. We have some standards that we don't break. Even if people leave us and go somewhere else, we won't change it. And in this series, I'm going to call it commitment, but there's also another word for it that I tell my employees called conviction. And very seldom over the 16 years I've been doing what I do now in my professional life, have we lost business because we demand people do a certain thing that other people don't demand? But what I always tell them is there's so little conviction in this world. Everybody just wants to do what they want to do. That if somebody hears true conviction in you on something, so much so that you're willing to lose their business because of your conviction concerning that, they're going to at least think about that, and most of the time they'll just say, well, it must be important if you're willing to do that, or if you're willing to lose my business because of it. And in 16 years, I could probably count on both hands people that have gone somewhere else because of that conviction, because there's so little commitment or conviction in the world today. People just want to do what they want to do. And so if you want to take out your insert, we're going to get right into it, page one, number one of your insert. Leading people is the most challenging, exciting, and rewarding thing that you'll ever be involved in. And it takes great wisdom, love, patience, and faith to lead people to God's best for their lives. To lead people, you must be going where people want to go. And that means as a leader, you must be in a constant process of growth, you've got to be in a constant process of change. Leading people is not standing still and pointing the way for others. It is being on the move and helping others to go with you. You know, in 2020, coming up here in a few months, I will be 60 years old, which is older than some and less and younger than some. But I'm studying and I'm growing all the time. You never get too old to grow. And you know, some of you, you're half my age or less. And amen. I have missed that from you. They've been out for a while. So let's time it a little better next time. I'll cue you, okay? So they come into work tired. You know, I live on 5-6 hours sleep. I always have. And I know they say it's not good for you, but that's just the way my body is built. Now, there's times when I sleep longer because my body tells me, okay, you gotta take a break. But I'm a driver. It's what I do. I drive people, I drive things, I drive circumstances, and the Lord drives me. And so I am just, when we talk about doing things and going places and being committed, you have to understand, I'm not gonna feed you baby food in this series, like I ever feed you baby food. But our job is to lead people. It's not staying where you are. You got to be on the move, and you got to be willing to grow, and you got to be willing to change. Because the only constant in this life is change. That's the only constant there is. And one of the church's great leaders, the Apostle Paul, said three things about leadership that it's good for us to experience. Number one is he said, I'm a debtor. Paul saw that his debt to all people, he saw it as a responsibility that he had to fulfill. He knew that he could not sit back and allow people to hurt and die without trying to do something to help them. And when we recognize what Jesus has done for us, we too will recognize that we have a debt and we need to repay it. Paul also said, I'm ready. Paul did not offer excuses in order to get out of leading people. He gave what was in him, say in him, at every opportunity. He didn't wait for the doors to open. He didn't wait for the lightning to strike. He just started going. He stepped up in faith, ready to give as he led people. And the third thing he said, I'm not ashamed. What others might think and the difficulties that he faced, it did not affect Paul's commitment to leadership. He committed himself to God's work regardless of the price. And when we have committed our lives to leading other people, there will be no shame and no fear of the price that is to be paid. As we study leadership qualities and characteristics in this sermon series, remember, a leader does not have these things all at once. Because as I go through this, you're going to think, oh man, I don't know how to do that. I've never done that. I don't know how to, I'm not prepared for that. That's why we grow and change. I'm going to talk in a little bit about counting the cost and taking steps. And we take steps our entire faith walk. You will never arrive. Now, what I mean by that, you arrive as a child of God when you get born again. But no matter how far I go, God has something new for me. He doesn't want me to get stagnant and stale and boring and bored. And so he always has something new and something new and something exciting. And that's why we have to grow and develop. Because this is not some stagnant thing called Christianity. This is something that says we got to go. And as leaders, the leadership qualities and characteristics, you will have to grow into them. Say, grow into them. So don't sit here and go, oh, I can't do that. I don't have that. That is not the point of this. The point of this is to say, this is where maybe you are today, and this is where we need to go to. A leader is one who is in the process of developing these things. It's a lifetime commitment that must be worked out daily. Anyone who believes that he or her, he or she has arrived Well, they have stopped being effective in their Christian walk at that point, because you will never arrive. Leadership is something all Christians must understand in order to be involved in God's work. According to Revelation 1:6, God's word tells us that every believer is called to be a king and a priest for the Lord. Therefore, every believer is called to be a leader. Revelation 1:6 says, and talking about Jesus, and Jesus has made us. Who's us? Us. What has he made us? Kings and priests. So we are kings, priests to who? To his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Every believer has been born again. That's the only way you become a believer. And many have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But not just to be saved and have eternal life, but so that we can be a witness to the world, and so that we can bring others into the kingdom of God. You know, in our wrapping up our series on finances over the last 2 weeks of wrapping that up, one of the things we talked about in the scriptures we read was that God allows us to create wealth for one reason. What's the reason? To be a blessing. But what does it say in the Bible? What's the scripture? To establish the covenant. See, God doesn't mind you having stuff. But it needs to be used for a purpose. And the purpose of our lives is to establish the covenant. Well, you say, but I'm not a preacher. I didn't say you had to be a preacher. Well, I'm not. You know, establishing the covenant can be, you know, you see somebody that's down and you just give them a kind word. What did Lil Mims tell us when he was here? That we all are farmers. And some of us are going to plow the field, some of us are going to plant the seeds, and some of us are going to reap the harvest. It's not your job to do God's job. It's your job to do what you can, and then let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest of it. Does that make sense? But not every believer is doing these things. And not everyone is a witness, much less a king and a priest. And I'm not talking about becoming a pastor, evangelist, or a teacher in the sense that most people think of church leadership. In this sermon series, I'm talking about you being a leader, the leader that God meant for you to be at home, at work, at school, and at church. Number two on your insert. Nothing's going to happen with God in our cities, our counties, our state, or our country unless you and I make it happen. God's not going to come down here from heaven and force a revival to take place. He is going to pour out his Spirit on the believers, and through us cause revival to take place. The Lord's not going to strengthen strike out or straighten out all the sin, sickness, poverty, and depression on his own. Since Jesus returned to heaven, he has worked through people to help the sick, the poor, and the oppressed. And if they've not been helped, it's not God's fault. It is the church's fault. Revival will not occur by the pastor doing more. Revival can't happen by the church or the ministry staff members doing more. Expanding the church can only happen when all of us in the body of Christ grow and intensify our prayers and efforts. And that's when the Word of God will prevail mightily in the land. It is time for all believers to stretch out, to go further, and to do more than we've ever done before. And in this series, we're going to find out how believers, born-again Christians, can be the leaders that God needs us to be in these last days. Now, the first thing to understand is that we need to move on past the basics. Past the basics of faith and begin to put the principles that we've already learned into action. I'm going to read in Hebrews, I'm going to start in chapter 5 on verse 12, and I'm going to go all the way through into chapter 6, verse 3. Now, listen to what this says. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Chapter 6. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. I think that passage needs to be our call for 2020. You know, we need to have baby Christians come in, get them born again, and then put them in an environment like Sunday school or something and teach them faith and the message. But we got to grow. We got to go, people. And so we got to put into action our beliefs and our faith. Because a rebel in the church, and we've got to do this according to the Word of God. You know, Pastor David, during Sunday school, he was talking about how, you know, he went through all of the Old Testament sacrifices. Well, not all of them, but a bunch of the Old Testament sacrifices and what they meant and how they apply to us in the New Testament. And the bottom line was there, God had a way in the Old Testament. It wasn't a way we would like, but he had a way, you know, killing all the animals and doing all the stuff. And he has a way in the New Testament. The way in the New Testament is through Christ. Say, through Christ.
Through Christ.
That's the only way you get to God is through Christ. Okay. So there is a way. And so what I need you to get is that a rebel at heart will never lead anybody in the church. To be a good leader, you have to be a good follower.
Amen.
Thank you for that one amen. So I'll say it again, and you can all say amen. Cued. To be a good leader, you have to be a good follower.
Amen.
Now that was pitiful, but we'll go on. Those who want to do their own thing will never lead anybody, but those who will follow will soon become leaders. You have to get in line behind someone else before others can get in line behind you. That's in church. That's in the world. In the kingdom of God, you cannot do your own thing. A mature Christian is one who follows and leads. Say, follows, and leads. Some people seem to think that becoming a minister means that you're going to go out and do your own thing. Well, if we all started our own line of direction, the path to Christianity would be wide, which is contrary to the Word of God. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, come to God through the narrow gate. Because the wide gate and broad path is the way that leads to destruction or hell. Nearly everyone chooses that crowded road. The narrow gate and the difficult way leads to eternal life. So few ever follow it. All right, so with that in mind, let's go back to Hebrews. So you've been a Christian for a long time. Not all of you, but many of you. And you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you have dropped back to a place where you need someone to teach you all over again the very first principles of God's Word. And you're like babies who can drink only milk and who are not old enough for solid food. So when a person is still living on milk, it shows that he's not very far along in his Christian life and does not know really much difference between right and wrong. He's still a baby Christian. Our goal is to become mature in our understanding of the way strong Christians ought to be. Number three on your insert. To move on with the Lord, our commitment to Him must be strong. What is a strong commitment? Well, a commitment is the decision, the discipline, the desire, and the determination, say determination, to go as far as necessary to reach the goal. Winning takes a decision of the will. And then it takes discipline from the soul and body. A commitment to the Lord means that you're going to go all the way on His plan. Nothing will detour you. Nothing will distract you. Nothing will stop you from going the way with Jesus. Nothing will stop you from living a Christian life every day, all the days of your life. And nothing will stop you from living out His Word every way you can in every place that you can. But in 2020, very few people know very much at all about commitment. If something happens and they don't like it, I don't agree with you, or I don't want to deal with this. You know, they walk out, they leave the job, they leave the marriage, they leave the school, they leave the church, and whatever it is. Commitment to the church means that when you are asked to do something, you don't get mad and go somewhere else. Commitment means that you don't avoid involvement or responsibility. Commitment means that you do not come to church just to get the blessing. Commitment means that you are willing to do whatever it takes to go all the way in doing the works of the ministry. All right, I'm going to pick on some of you. Some of you say, well, what's the work of the ministry? Well, anything's the work of the ministry. I'll use a very simple thing. Somebody comes in and they're a visitor, and they sit in your seat. In your seat. And Samuel's got a perfect life. And you walk in and go, the nerve. That's my seat. Well, I'm here to tell you, there ain't nobody in here that owns any of these chairs. Calvary New Life Fellowship Incorporated owns these chairs. Not you. And not me. God and this corporation, this nonprofit corporation called Calvary New Life Fellowship. That is not your seat. And so we get some bad attitude. Or if I say move up. And you know, there's four seats on one side of you. You've got to move over one that's not your seat. See, it sounds so silly and you're laughing because it is so real. I mean, some of you, that is your chair and you are nailed to it. One of these days, I'm going to tell everybody to get up and move from the front to the back and swap. And see how much love you walk in. Or if you're like all mad at pastor because he made me move my seat. Or he made me move to the front or to the back. I mean, you know, y'all got to get past this, man. Number four in your insert. Very few of us live our lives based on a commitment to anything. We usually live on our feelings. We live on our emotions. We live on what is easy and what looks the best to us. Weak commitments cause many people to be Sunday Christians, which is to be mediocre and lukewarm in the Christianity. Weak commitment or a lack of commitment causes many believers to backslide. Weak commitment causes us to be religious, not spiritual. And you know how I feel about religion? I hate it with a passion. A backslider is simply a person who has not made a commitment. A backslider is simply a weak person. Until that person deals with his or her commitment, he or she is going to continue to backslide. And let's be honest, those people who have weak commitments are never much good to the church, to the Lord, or really to themselves either. Having a weak commitment results also in laziness and apathy. Now, apathy is that nonchalant, I don't care, it's no big deal attitude. You can ask my kids how I treat that at home. But they survived. They're both grown. They made it through. Because I don't tolerate it. I don't tolerate it at work. I don't tolerate it at home. Don't tolerate it myself. Will not be tolerated. Apathy will kill you. It'll destroy your career. It'll destroy your church. It'll destroy your home. You can't have it. You know, apathy is hearing of a need and figuring, oh, well, the pastor will take care of it. Apathy is knowing that you could do something, but not feeling like it. You know how many times I don't feel like it? You know, own a business and don't feel like it. You're going to starve. You know, it's not like, you know, I worked for corporate America for 24 years, 25 years. And there are days I miss that. You know, there are days I miss taking vacation. And know what, I can kind of unplug, and the paycheck's still going to still come in. You know, you know, it was nice to have, you know, paid benefits. It was not. I mean, there are a lot of things that were nice, and I hear people complain about their job all the time, and I'm thinking, well, you did vacation. Well, I only get 3 weeks. I don't get 3 days. I don't get 3 hours. I mean, you know, because if I take vacation, it's coming out of my pocket. That's exactly right. So you know, it's we. Oh. Say, I have a grateful heart. Apathy is attending church on Sunday and doing nothing for the Lord during the week. I told you this was not going to be a real light message, guys. I warned you ahead of time. The person who is really committed to the Word of God is a go-getter. That person is giving and loving and helping and following and leading all the time. That person has made a decision. That person has to be disciplined and has to have the desire and the determination to go all the way with the Lord. That person is following Jesus and leading and growing and spreading out all the time. One benefit to being a committed Christian is you get to have fun. Well, Rocky, none of this sounded fun so far. Well, here's the thing. I enjoy being a Christian. I enjoy Jesus. I enjoy the benefits of Jesus. But the person with a weak commitment, they never enjoy their Christianity because he or she is always feeling guilty about, you know, what they know they ought to be doing and they just don't feel like doing it. Christians with weak commitments are also feeling guilty about, you know, what could happen but never happens because of their apathy. They never really enjoy the excitement of being a Christian. Number one on page two of your insert. God wants all of us to do something for Him with our lives. He wants us to experience His great joy, excitement, and blessing that comes from helping, leading, and ministering other people in His name. But you're going to keep missing His best for you unless you make a strong commitment to the Lord. As long as you stay in that lukewarm lifestyle, you're never going to enjoy the fullness of what God has planned for you. And I'm telling you right now, God has something really good planned for you. I live a great life. I've always lived a great life, but I've always loved God. Now, that doesn't mean I've always done right. Sometimes I mess up. I know that's hard. I know. You know, everybody gasp at the same time. But yeah, there you go. Now, see, y'all do that. But when I say amen, it's like, okay, fine. Okay. Yeah, well, so that's enough, Lee. So when I talk about serving God doesn't mean you have to be perfect. He already made you perfect in Him through what Jesus did. We grow and we learn and we mess up and we screw this up and we do that wrong and we get back together and we keep marching and we know God loves us. You know, you say, well, Rocky, from a spiritual standpoint, you want to be strong, you want to be this. If I could be like anybody in the Bible except Jesus, I don't want to be like David. Say, David was a rascal. Man, he did this, he did that. You know, he did all kinds of stuff that was bad. He did. Yeah, but the Bible says, God said, he has a heart like God's. I may miss it, but once I realize I miss it, I want a heart that's tender and goes back to God. You know, I don't want to deal with all the problems. I want the blessing. Number two, on page two, having a strong commitment involves several things. In addition to putting your knowledge into action, being a good follower, having a disciplined life, and being determined to follow the Lord, you must count the cost, take the first step, and follow through. Oh, and while you're doing all that, you got to walk in love. So what does it mean to count the cost? Well, in Luke 14, Jesus gave us a great example of what happens when people begin to do something without first counting the cost. See, he was talking to large crowds that followed him around. And whatever he told the people in his day, is it goes straight to us today. Luke 14, 27 through 30 says this, "And anyone who comes to me, to Jesus, must be willing to share my cross and experience it as his own, or he cannot be considered to be my disciples." How do we share his cross? I mean, obviously, we're not going to get hung up on a cross. How do we share his cross? Yeah, the debt we owe. But the way we share his cross is to honor what he did on the cross. It's when we don't honor what he did that made a where we make a mistake. Because we're going to make mistakes, but the one mistake I never want to make is to not honor what he did on the cross. The sacrifice he made. Now, he tells us that we are going to face tribulation. I'm trying to think of another word, but we're going to face challenges because we are Christians. How do we share his cross? Do you allow your little feelings and emotions to, you know, dictate, oh, they weren't nice to me? Or do you share his cross and do what he did? And that's just to stand tall for who he was. We share his cross in everything that we do. It's your attitude. It's the way you respect the word. It's the way you respect the people, the men and women of God. It's the way you respect your neighbors. It's the way you love. It's the way you walk in love. It's the way you do your job at work. It's the attitude you have. That's how you share his cross, is you represent him in an appropriate way. But if you don't do that, you cannot be considered my disciples. Number 28. So don't follow me without considering what it will cost you. See, this is the scriptures, you know, that, you know, they don't want to read in church. So don't follow me without considering what it will cost you. For who would construct a house before first sitting down and estimating the cost to complete it? Otherwise, he may lay the foundation and not be able to finish. And the neighbors will ridicule him, saying, look at him. He started to build, but couldn't complete it. You know, it's not so bad when you start your project, and we all do it, and you don't finish it, and it's up in the closet in the garage. But, you know, if you start a project out in your yard or something and you run out of money and your neighbors can see it, and they're going to be going, man, why don't you get that finished? That's ugly. Well, I didn't count the cost. I didn't estimate it. I just got out there and started without thinking about it. Didn't plan, didn't do anything. And that's sad. But an even sadder situation is when the same thing happens in the spirit realm, to see people begin to build a Christian walk and then spend years at the same level of growth. The world is laughing at the church today because too many Christians have not accounted for the cost, and they live this flippant, lukewarm life, and the world knows much of professed Christianity is just a hypocritical religious attitude that amounts to nothing more than spiritual phoniness. Well, that's harsh. I'm sorry, but it's true. How many of you know people that say they're a Christian, but they're GD in this and F in that and whatever else they're doing? Now, if it's you, God help you. And don't let me find out, because I'll be all over you. But they say, you know, I go to church, I'm a Christian. But is there any difference between them and the guy next to them that will just flat tell you, I don't want nothing to do with that religious stuff? Well, neither do I. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want nothing to do with that religious stuff either. You all right? Okay, we're getting there. Okay. So I don't blame the world. I mean, the way the church looks, I don't blame them. Now, Luke, let's just continue reading in Luke 14, 31 through 33 says, or what king would go out to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, I'm on number three of your insert, by the way. And if he can't, he will send his delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciples without giving up everything you own. You cannot become my disciples. Cannot become my disciples without giving up everything that you own. That sounds terrible. Now, from just the surface of the way that sounds, and you better not get religious on me because I'm going to come pop you upside the head. How many of you from just on the surface, the way that sounds, without thinking it through, sounds like that's really a good deal? Y'all are honest. Oh, wow. I figured somebody raised their hand, I was going to have to go up and actually do something. So thank you. And so, cannot be my disciples without giving up everything you own. Well, so I just can't give that up. Then you can't be the Lord's disciple. Well, I'm not going to commit my life the way you're talking about. Well, then you can't be the Lord's disciple. That's all there is to it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And if you can't forsake everything, then you can't be his disciple. You have to count the cost of being his disciple. But I'll get there. If you're, I'm taking you guys down a path. If you're not willing to forsake your sin, your bad habits, your bad behavior, your money, your timidity, your shyness, you can't be his disciple. So last week, as we were wrapping up the series on money, we looked at the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. I'm not going to reteach that whole thing, but I do want to go back over a few points there. So Mark 10, verses 17 through 21. And Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem. A man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all of these commandments since I'm a youth." So this guy's going, "I got it." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine. Not disdain. He felt genuine what? So if you love somebody and you see they have an issue, do you tell them? Or do you just let it go? You tell them. So looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me." So many people read that with their religious ideas, and they say, see, Christians aren't supposed to have anything. You can't serve God and have things. Well, that's about as, never mind, I'll stay in love myself. The wording's wrong. The correct way to say that is it's hard to serve God when things have you. I say it again. It's hard to serve God when things have you. You can have things, but you must not allow things to have you. Jesus is not telling this rich man that he can't possess things, because you got to understand, in the old covenant, there was provision in there provided for God to make them wealthy. So he has no problem with that. What he has a problem with is this guy's heart, and he's testing the heart here. Because the Bible says in Proverbs, honor the Lord with your substance. Well, if you have no substance, how can you honor him with it? Jesus simply said, there's one thing you have not done. He's suggesting to this man that he should do something to correct what he's lacking. And what he's lacking is a heart for God. He's used the old covenant as a process to get what he wanted, and he's been very successful at it. Verse 21, sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come follow. Then come follow me. Now let's pick up in verse 22. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples. Now, are his disciples, what kind of race are his disciples? They're Jews. Every one of them's a Jew. Now, there are poor Jews. We know that. But as a general rule, how do Jews think about themselves as far as prosperity? They think they ought to be rich. Put it up on the screen, please. And Jesus looked around, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Waiting on you. This amazed them. This what?
Amazed.
Now, who did this amaze? And what amazed them? That he said it was hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Well, you got Matthew was a tax collector, and all the tax collectors in those days, they cheated, and they kept a big portion of it for themselves, and they all became rich. And he had independent businessmen that owned boats and nets and companies, and like Peter. These guys are guys of substance. And it says this amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were what?
Astounded.
Astounded. What? Because you got to remember these guys' mindsets. They're Jews. Now, they may be under Roman Empire and stuff, but in their mind, their covenant, they're supposed to be rich. And they say, and so they're what? What's the word? Astounded. And then who in the world can be saved? Like, we all ought to be rich, so who can be saved then? Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And then Peter, fisherman Peter, began to speak up. All right, Jesus, hang tight just a minute. We've given up everything to follow you, he said. Yes, Jesus replied, chill, Peter. And I added that. And I assure you, Peter, I assure you. Who's assuring him? I assure you that everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or property, basically given up anything for my sake and the gospel and the good news, will receive what? Now in this life, 100 times as much. When?
Now.
How much?
100 times.
If you do what? If you give it up. So is Jesus telling this guy to get poor, or is he telling this guy how to multiply what he's got 100 times? But the guy's heart's wrong. Because see, to do that would take some faith there. And so there's two things going on here. Jesus is trying to get the man to be delivered from trusting in his riches, because God had blessed him and prospered him. But the man had made his riches his source instead of trusting God for his source. Jesus is saying it's hard for people who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And two, Jesus said to him, sell and come and follow me. Now, he only said that to a very few people, come and follow me. And what do we call those people? Disciples. See, this guy missed the opportunity. He was destined to be one of the disciples, and he missed it because of where his heart was. This man was not ready to make a commitment or count the cost. The cost would have been getting rid of all that he had and receiving back 100 times now in this life. But you see, here's the deal. I've got it. I've worked God's system, and I've got it. I got it. Say, I got it. I got it. And it's enough. You know, I can live a comfortable life. It's a good career. It's a good bank account. It's a good whatever. It's all right. I got it. Now, if I give it all up, I got to use my faith, which means I got to get to work, and I got to use my faith to not only get it back, but get back 100 times more. But that's not going to automatically happen. I got to do something. I got to deal with my heart. I got to deal with what my motives are. I got to be willing to sow it. And then I got to be willing to stand in faith that it's going to all come back. Well, he didn't want to do that. Because that's what? It's a four-letter word. It's work. Yeah, it's work. So it takes faith and trust that God's word is true and that he will honor his word. Number 4 in your insert. So I remember when I counted the cost in my early 20s. And I said, now, okay, I'm counting the cost. I have to give up that person that everybody always said was slow and stupid, me. I have to give up my low self-esteem. I have to give up that feeling that says I'm never going to be good enough. I have to give up the sickness and the disease and the poverty. I have to give up the depression and the worry and the fear. Now, I may not be the smartest guy on the block, but after I considered the cost, after what I have to give up, I said, yeah, I think I would rather have the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, his blessing, an abundant life, and prosperity. I'd rather make a commitment and serve him so that I could have all of that rather than what I have. But believe it or not, there's people that think that's a bad deal and they'd rather keep what they have. Why? Because it takes a commitment and it takes work. And you say, well, yeah, but you're a preacher. You know, you got to have that commitment. You got to look. I ain't been a preacher that long. I've taught the Word of God, but not. I mean, since I was in my late 20s. But you know, in a church environment, Sunday school or whatever, wherever I was asked to teach. Commitment, Randy. Is Randy? Oh, there's Randy. When we used to take that Volkswagen bus full of sound equipment to the hotel, what time did we have to meet on Sunday morning? Was it like 6:30, 7? Yeah, it was after 5 o'clock prayer, so 6 o'clock for years. You know, I get there, Randy goes and picks up this old Volkswagen van full of sound equipment, and here that he and I are there at 6, 6:30 in the morning, dragging that stuff out into a hotel ballroom to have church. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. Well, what'd they pay? They pay me nothing. I serve God. Well, what happened after that? Well, we had church. And then we went home, and then we went right back and had church Sunday night. And then after church Sunday night, guess what? We had to break it all down and pack it all on that Volkswagen bus so Randy could take it back. I have lived the most extraordinary and blessed life of pretty much anybody I know. But I have served and been committed to God all of these decades. Again, doesn't mean I hadn't messed up. I have messed up. No, I'm not going to tell you what it was. You just, none of your business. I heard you thinking. So it's like you can't outgive God. So it's like, well, gosh, you spent all of those hours, and then you would teach it. You would have a home group in your home, and you would do this, and you would do that. And what they pay you for that? They didn't pay me nothing. But God did extraordinary things in my life. I have been so blessed. I have done so many things in my life that have nothing to do with the ministry, just personally that God has done for me because I'm committed to Him. And you know, I know y'all think it takes me about 20 minutes to put these messages together. But if you knew how many hours and hours and hours I spend. You know, I miss a day of work every week for church. And you know what? That means I'm not in my office doing my business. My Saturdays are tied up. I'm up at 5:30 on Sunday morning. I've already gone through the sermon once at 6:20 this morning. But you know what? God is so faithful. And I never lack for anything. I always get what I want. And it's not out of greed, it's out of trust. I trust Him, and He's figured out, He's learned over the decades, He can trust me. And I have no problem giving it away. Because you know what? I have no problem remaking it. So I'm not concerned about giving stuff. Not in the least bit. I just want you to understand, commitment's not a bad word. And it sounds like it's going to cost you so much. Oh my goodness. The cost is, yes, there's a cost. Yes, I got to get up at 5:30 on Sunday mornings. Yes, but I did that when I was in my 20s. Actually, it was earlier than that because we'd be there at 6, so I was up at 5 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Say commitment. So after I considered the cost, I said, yeah, I think I'll take that deal. Other people, they never realize the cost that they face when they become a Christian. They come to the altar and they say, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. They pray the prayer. That's not the cost. That is you becoming a Christian. That's not the finished product. That's just the start. Being a Christian includes forsaking everything else of the world. If the cost of that is too great, then you can't be His disciple. Okay, so let me, you know, I have to talk about me because if I talk about some of y'all, y'all may not be very happy with me. You know, one of the desires I had was to learn to fly an airplane. So my brother and I, we bought an airplane. And I owned my own airplane for a couple of years and got that out of my system. I have traveled all over this planet. I have gone down to the Mercedes-Benz dealership and written a check. I have done things. I've just lived this life. And some of you, I talk like this, and you're like, oh, that can never happen to me. I don't have the education. Well, I don't have the education. Never have. Well, I don't have the skills. I didn't have the skills. He developed them in me. Well, you can always make excuses. You can always make an excuse for not doing. But if you step out in God, He will meet you there. He will bring people across your path. He will bring educational things. He will do whatever He's got to do to train you to do whatever it is He does. You know who trained me to do this? Nope. You know who trained me to do this? Corporate America. They sent me to more public speaking classes than I can remember. See, because if you told me a while back, and not that far back, that you'd pastor church, I'd have told you you was insane. You are a nut. And, we'll cast that out of you. Don't say that again, or I'll cast that demon out. So, you got to understand, there is a cost to what we do. But there's the other side of the ledger. And the other side of the ledger is the benefit of what we do. We don't chase the benefit. We do this side of the ledger because we love Him. And if we don't chase this and make it our God, then He will just heap it on us. Like this rich young ruler. The problem was, he put him on it. He put it on him, but then the guy started trusting in it instead of trusting in God. There is a life I'm trying to explain to you. There is a cost that goes with it. There's a commitment that goes with it. It's not free, but it is freeing. How many of you if the Lord said, take a month off work, fly to here and there, and go help this person, could do that? Yeah, you leave him working. I know what you do. Okay. Both of you. How many people could do that? There's a couple in here that could do that. I could do that. Guys, there is a cost, but the return on investment, in business we call it an ROI, return on investment, is so great. Where else can you get 100 times? Guaranteed by God Himself. Don't be dumb. Begin to act, to move, to get started. So we've got this story in Matthew 12, 14 through 14, 22, Matthew 14, 22 through 32. I'm not going to read the story to you. I'm just going to just tell you the story because most of us know it. Jesus, he told his disciples, go to the other side of the lake. They're heading over to the other side of the lake, and there's a storm, and he's walking on the water. Peter looks out, and they see him, and one of the guys says, it's a ghost. He says, no, be of good cheer. I'm not a ghost. And Peter says, well, if it's you, Lord, tell me come. Jesus says one word. He says, come. And the rest of the story shows us the level of Peter's commitment. He had been a fisherman his whole life. He had jumped in and out of boats his whole life, but he never walked on water. He never been able to stand on water. So his experience in life did not. His experience, even though he'd worked on water his whole adult life, his experience in life did not do him any good making this decision. Well, I don't have the background for that. Yeah. I don't know if anybody's got the background for walking on water. Except Jesus. But he had a strong commitment in Jesus' word. Matthew 14:29 says, yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter, he gets out of the boat. Outside of the boat, and he starts walking towards Jesus. Peter took the first step. Say, first step. Some people never experience a strong commitment for the Lord because they never take the first step. The other 11 disciples, they didn't do that. They stayed in the boat. It's not recorded that any of them ever walked on water. They missed the opportunity. Peter took it. Only he took the opportunity. Strong commitment means that you take the first step. And you will take many first steps in your Christian walk. And so, you know, your first step might be joining a church, getting saved. Your first step might be talking to somebody about the Lord for the first time. Your first step might be opening your home. Your first step, and then when you take that step, you're going to have another first step out there. And so to others, the first step is to start tithing or to stop being selfish or to stop being greedy. But each of us must take the first step and get out of the boat. Say, get out of the boat. Otherwise, we will never see the power of God. We will never see the hand of God. We will never see the miracles of God. Sometimes after you take the first step, though, you're going to sink. Well, or begin to sink like Peter did. But you understand, Peter didn't actually sink. It says he began to sink, but Jesus was right there to reach out his hand and lift him up. And Peter almost made it to Jesus. Well, how do you know that? Because he was close enough for Jesus to lift out his hand and raise him up.
That's right.
But the problem was, even at the last moment, he's close enough for Jesus to reach out his hand. But even at the last moment, he got his eyes off Jesus, started seeing the wind and the rain and the waves and stuff, and he begins to sink. So it doesn't matter. It does matter. We don't want to sink. But the point is, just stay focused. And then if you miss it, just do what Peter did. Matthew said in Matthew verse 30, he said, Peter, talking about Peter, was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." The Lord is always right there. If you're doing what the Lord told you to do, he's always right there to help you. I've done so many times, he said, "Go do this," and I'm like, "I don't have the experience." I didn't ask you about experience. I don't have the background. Yeah, I don't ask you about the background. I don't have the knowledge. I didn't ask you about the knowledge. I didn't ask you about nothing. I just said, go. And you step. And sometimes you misstep. And you say, "Lord, I did, but this is not how it's supposed to look." And he just takes you up, puts you down. Mistakes are nothing. In my opinion, the way I view them, mistakes are nothing than life experience and learning. How many of you committed a sin? Okay, I'll ask it again. How many of you ever committed a sin? Well, if you have never committed a sin, then your name is Jesus the Christ, and you need to be up here, not me. Where was Peter's real first step? What was his real first step? His real first step, remember he was asking Jesus, you know, he's the one that said, wait. We gave up everything, dude. The crowds gathered to him again. Don't you hate that? You're pressing that button trying to turn it off and it won't... Well, that's persistent. I'll give it that. So wasn't it Peter that's going, "No, man, hey, dude, we gave it all up. What do you mean rich people can't get in?" Because of your hardness of heart. Yeah, that was perfect timing. Thank you so much. Yeah, that was the Holy Spirit right there. See, the Holy Spirit will even possess a phone. You know, it's that's good. All right, so, but Peter's the one saying, wait. What do you mean we can't get in? Jesus saying, chill, Peter. But where was Peter's first step? It was when Jesus said the same thing he said to the rich young ruler. He said, "Come follow me." Yeah. What'd Peter do? Left the boat, left the nets, left it all. Why would he do that? Because if you back up a few verses, what just happened was Peter had fished all night. He was tired, man. He'd worked all night long, and the Bible says he caught nothing. Now it's daylight. They don't fish in the daylight because the fish can see the nets. Jesus says, "Let me borrow your boat." Peter says, "Okay, I'm not using it right now. Go ahead." So Jesus goes out on the water. And so why did Jesus preach from the water a lot of times?
So the crowd would...
Natural acoustics, that's right. The water will actually amplify your voice. So that's why he did that. Anyway, bit of trivia. But so Jesus done with the boat, he gives it back to Peter. And then he tells Peter, he says, "Now cast out into the deep and let your nets down." Not a net, nets down. And Peter's like, "Look, I'm the fisherman. You're the carpenter turned preacher. I know how to do fish. You know how to do wood. But because you say so, I'll go do it. So he gets in the boat, he goes out to the deep, drops his nets. What happens? They fill up so much that the boat starts sinking. And they have to call for their partners to come help them. So they get back to shore and Peter's going, "Whoa, how'd you do that?" And Jesus is like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, man. Come follow me." And Peter says, "Okay, let's see, I can work hard or I can just wait till you say go out and do it. I'm coming with you." Peter was smart. It's like, okay, I can do it all on my own, or I can just do it when you say do it and reap boat nutfuls, boatload sinking harvest. I don't know about you. So count the cost, Peter. Wait, Peter. You're leaving your business. You're leaving your livelihood. Yeah, but I just saw what you can do. And because I just saw what you can do, I'm headed your direction. I'm not going to stay here and try to do this on my own anymore. This is work. So that was Peter's first step, was to follow Jesus. So you have not truly made a commitment until you follow through. John 8, 31 and 32 tells us that Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." To remain faithful means to go all the way, to abide, to live in, to dwell in. Not just once in a while, not just on Sunday, not just when it's easy, not just when you feel like it or you want to continue in the Word, not just like that. But see, this is when it takes discipline to be the Lord's disciple. A disciple follows through. He does not just start and stop. He doesn't just try it. He continues in it. And when he misses it, part of continuing as a disciple of the Lord, listen to me, part of continuing as a disciple of the Lord is to go to the Word and be faithful to it by walking in Jesus' forgiveness and mercy, remembering what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. I'm going to read out a little different translation because I found this week and I liked it. "For God made the only one," "God made the only one who did not know sin to become," he just didn't put sin on him, "he made him become sin." Why? "For us." Why? "So that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with him." And also is to continue as disciple by remembering that that 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So I'm going to put a little different twist on that, put that back up, because I want you to see this. Because we always think, and it does mean what you think it means, "For God has made him who did not become sin to be made." No, the next one, the last one I just did. Put it back up. Romans 8:1, please. Hello? There we go. "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So you got to be what? In Christ Jesus. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit." Now, that means not sin. That means all that stuff. But what happens when you do miss it? To walk according to the flesh is to feel bad because you want to feel bad. It's to allow condemnation to come on you because, that's kind of my penance. That's all walking according to the flesh. To walk according to the Spirit means I honor what Jesus did on the cross and I don't allow condemnation to come on me because I have sinned. I understand, based on what we just read a minute ago, that I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, condemnation has no place in me. Yes, I have a heart like David. I may miss it, but I have a heart like David that says, "Lord," and I repent. And therefore, walking according to the flesh would be, "Oh yeah, I feel so bad. I want my flesh to feel bad because I need to feel guilty over what I did." No, what you need to do is you need to walk in what Jesus did, accept your forgiveness, be restored to who you are in Christ, and march on. Leaders take risks. Say risk. Leaders take that step of faith, and sometimes leaders do miss it. But as committed Christians and leaders ourselves, we don't turn our back on those who miss it, talking about them and walking away from them. We step in as leaders, we pick them up, work with them, and get them back to their position of leadership. As committed disciples of the Lord Jesus, we remember that 2 Corinthians 5:18 teaches us, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself." So who reconciled you to him? He did. How? Through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's your job? Bottom line, your job is to reconcile people to Jesus. And some days you're going to be one that does that. Some days you're going to plant that seed. Some days you're going to say that kind word. But that's your job. He reconciled you to him through Jesus. And now it's your turn to go out and tell people, man, you don't have to live like this anymore. There is a better way to live. There is such a better way to live. That is your job. We love people. We're commanded to love people, and we do. As committed leaders in the church, our responsibility is to love God and his word. And then loving and leading the thing that he cares about most, which is people. Number five, and I close with this. A strong commitment to Jesus and the body of Christ will make you the leader God has destined you to be. And your life will be so exciting and rewarding that you will never want to go back to that lukewarm place of being a casual Christian again. He has such a good and faithful life just waiting on you. Become his committed disciple. Jump in. Count the cost. Walk on the water. And just see what your life looks like 12 months from now. There's a better way to live. And that way is by committing yourself and giving your life to Jesus. And it will rock your world. I'm just telling you. I am nobody special, but in Christ, I am super special, but I am no more special than you are, because he's no respecter of persons. Everything he's ever done for me, he will do for you and more. You know, I can't wait, and we're almost there. We're almost there. I can't wait for people to give more to this church than I've ever given, and we're almost there. I can't wait for y'all to pass me by in business. I can't wait for y'all to pass me by in ministry. I can't wait for one of our youth to go out of here and do something great for God. You know, I can't wait for you to go. But see, that's what leaders do. Leaders aren't about them. They're about other people. Jesus was a great leader. But his whole leadership practice was about developing people. That's what leaders do. That's what you do. That person sitting next to you tomorrow, what do you say to them? Man, I had a terrible weekend. I got drunk. I threw up all weekend. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, there is a great way to live that you might want to think about. Well, that's not very preachy. But again, seeds. We're farmers. Now, there's a couple of things I need to do. First one is something we do pretty much every week. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you've said the prayer but you have no commitment to him really, and you want to rededicate your life to him today, then it's a great day. It's the beginning of the year. It's a great way to start the year off. So if you don't know Jesus as Lord, or you want to make a commitment to him today, if you're in this room, just raise a hand. We're not going to embarrass you or call you down or anything. Just raise a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. That's all that's important. I see your hands. Thank you. Anybody else want to make a commitment to the Lord today? I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Let's all say this prayer. We can say it together. Father, in Jesus' name, I realize that your sacrifice was a huge cost. And you counted the cost. And the cost was your sin, your son. And Jesus, I thank you for being willing to die for me, to love me so much that you counted the cost of the cross and thought I was worth it. I receive what you did. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I will serve you all the days of my life. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, still every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Now, look, it's kind of a different message than we normally preach, and that's good. But I'm about to get real personal with some of you. Some of you, your commitment is terrible. And I'm not saying that to be put you in condemnation, because we just read the scripture. There's no condemnation in Christ. You just need to ask God to forgive you, and that's it. You're done. Move on. You know, some of you would rather go to the gym, or I don't feel good, or I worked hard all week and I want to sleep in, or you know, if I go, they may ask me to help with something, or. And your commitment to God is you look at Him as a get-out-of-hell-free card. Well, you might be saved, but you're that baby Christian that's going to drink milk the rest of your life and never be able to enjoy the benefits of being that Christian. So I'm just asking you this morning, is there anyone in here and you need to say, Pastor, it's 2020, it's January, it's a new year, and I need to make a commitment. I know I do. I know I need to stop sleeping in. I know I need to stop doing this. I know I want the life, but I haven't been willing to pay the cost and count the cost of that life. Honey, I'm telling you, you're leaving. Oh, my goodness. The cost is so insignificant compared to the benefits. So if you're here and you say, Pastor, this is my year, my day, I am making a commitment to God, to the house of God, to the church, to myself, that this being a lukewarm Christian, this being a Sunday Christian, is over, and I'm getting serious with God. If that's you this morning, just lift a hand. Well, if you mean it, lift a hand. Father, in Jesus' name, you see the hands, you see the hearts, and you see the people. And I pray, Lord God, you would remind them each and every day of this commitment. Not in a way that condemns them, but in a way that motivates them and moves them on. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you just speak to them and move them and motivate them. And I thank you, Lord God, for people that are committed, who have hearts for God. As we roll into this new year and this new decade, I thank you, Father, for great things in this house. And I receive them, and I thank you, Father, for them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. I was going to start today by going through the four types of biblical giving, but we're running late, so I'm not going to do that today. I'll start that next week. So I'm going to say this. As you take what you've decided to give this morning, your tithe, your offerings, don't just put it in the offering plate. You bring it to God as a form of worship. You pray over it. You lay your hands on it. You speak to it. And you ask God to bless it, make it be a blessing to others, and to me, make it be a blessing to you through a return in His name and for His work. And Father, we do. We just take these things. We take these offerings. We take these tithes. We present them to you. We give them to you. We worship you with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you, your first step needs to be getting your youth here on Sunday starting February 2nd. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to minister your word. I thank you, Father, that in you we find peace and joy and happiness and calmness. I thank you that in you we find the things we need to live this life, not just to get by through life, but to live life. And I thank you for that life you have given us through the wonderful name of Jesus. And we praise you, Lord God, and we thank you for the blessings of God. We thank you for being patient with us and loving us and guiding us. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his face and his countenance upon you and give you peace, child of God. Angels of God, go into this next week. Prepare our way. Move things around. Prepare things. Make it a prosperous, blessed week for each and every one of us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week, and you are dismissed.